Hello, friends. Welcome to Thinking on Scripture. My name is Stephen Cook, and today we're going to talk about suffering that builds Christian character. And I will post a link in the description below for any of you that would like to have access to this article. Now, suffering is a subject that I have thought about a number of times over the years, over the decades, actually. And it's something that I have wrestled with. How do you deal with it? How do you cope with it? And it's really just something that is true to the human experience. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, everybody suffers. And sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world, because we have fallen bodies, because we get sick, because we are just exposed to things in this life. And sometimes suffering comes as a result of bad choices on our part, and sometimes it comes to us from other people. Sometimes there are demonic forces at work. And that's part of the angelic conflict issue there, that we're going to face suffering from a number of different sources for a number of different reasons. Now, I was fortunate early on in my Christianity to understand that suffering is part of the Christian package. It's part of the human experience, but it is definitely part of the Christian experience. And so that helped me because it helped me to understand that when it comes and when I saw it, I wasn't overly surprised or shocked. You're still hurt by it. You're still wounded by it, but at least you're not overly surprised when it happens. Now, I've also learned that suffering by itself does not automatically build a Christian character. That it really, the Christian character begins to develop in our life when we begin to respond to suffering by faith. Because if we don't respond in faith, then what happens is we're going to react. We're going to react for selfish reasons. We're going to react out of anger, out of fear, out of worry, out of confusion, out of a sense of self-preservation. And so that sort of becomes the default. Now, when I'm responding as a Christian, and I've looked at this as well, and we'll look at some verses in this that talk about what is the Christian response to suffering. The challenge isn't so much in understanding what the scripture has to say. The challenge is in the doing of it, because it requires a faith response and not a feeling response. And this becomes a real challenge to us sometimes as Christians. And I will say this as well, that I learned early on in the Christian life, and I think that this was a big help to me, and that is that much of the Christian life is a discipline. It is a discipline in which we structure our lives, we structure our habits in such a way that we are in the Word, that we are studying the Word, that we are learning it, and we are applying it. In theology, this is called orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is right thinking, orthopraxy is right living, and one necessarily precedes the other because you cannot live what you do not know, and knowledge of God's Word necessarily precedes living God's will. But that discipline of the Christian life in devoting oneself to the study of the Word of God, to day in and day out, to think on it, to study it, to learn it, to surround yourself with people who are biblically minded, who operate by divine viewpoint, who can help you in those challenging situations, and not just the learning it, but the doing it, the applying it. Because as James 1:22 says, we are not to be merely hearers only, but to be doers also. So we are to live the Word of God. We are to live it out in our daily life. And so the suffering, the development of Christian character comes when we are able to understand and apply the Word properly when we face those hardships. And I see the direction that America's going. And it really troubles me because I see the spiritual and the moral decline that is going on in our country. And I see the hostility that is going on. And our country is greatly divided, and I don't know how much longer we can continue on our current course until there is a collapse, whether it's politically, socially, financially, because of the tremendous debt, whatever, whether it's a combination of those things. But it seems like we may be on the precipice of some very difficult times ahead. And as Christians, we really need to be prepared for that. We really need to brace ourselves and have the right mindset and the right attitude. And that way we can frame it in such a way that we can understand what's going on, that we can see it from the divine perspective, that we can understand that this is part of the angelic conflict. We can understand that we are called to live by faith and not feelings. And so this becomes the challenge for us is to have that discipline of mind and discipline of will to control our thoughts, our words, our actions, so that when the trials come, not if they come, but when they come, and whatever form they take and however difficult they may be, that we can respond in faith. And sometimes it takes the trial to really show us where we are, maybe where we're weak at a particular area in our life, because maybe we think we know ourselves well, and we don't. And I think of Peter. I think of when Peter was told that, you know, that, well, when Christ was going to the cross and he was going to face the cross, the illegal trials, the beatings, the crucifixion, the mockings, all that Christ was going to face. And of course, Peter, you know, tells the Lord, he says, I won't abandon you. I won't forsake you. I won't leave you. And Jesus said, yes, you will. He said, you'll deny me. And Peter was very strong about it. He said, no, I won't. And he was very strong about it. And I believe that Peter was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And so, and when Peter did deny the Lord three times, because look, you can make the statement that I will do this or I won't do that, but in many cases, it's an untested statement. And you don't know until you face the difficulty. Now, you hope you do. You hope you make the right decision, that you live by faith, that you don't crumble under the pressure. But sometimes the failure becomes the teachable moment. And so in those moments, I've learned also over the years, and Lord knows I have had a number of failures where I have not lived by faith. I have not handled suffering well. And I've learned that relapse isn't collapse. And so I get up, I dust myself off, I lick my wounds, and I move on. But I try to get back into that discipline of the Christian life, of getting back into the Word, getting back into thinking and living out the Christian life and walking by faith. So the reality, and let me jump into the article here. So the reality is that nobody likes suffering, and generally we try to avoid it. And that's just true to human nature. We're just wired that way. It's just intuitive to being a human being. We like to maximize our joy. We like to minimize our pain. And that's just the way that we are. But really, any development as a human being, even on a very practical level, means that we have to expose ourselves to some trials, some hardships in life. And this is to our advantage. I mean, look, going to school is a challenge because it's a discipline. You have to study, you have to prepare, you have to take tests, you face difficult situations, you don't get the grades you want. Why do you expose yourself to that? Except that you want to develop yourself mentally, you want to develop your mind. Years ago, when I was a kid, I used to play baseball for 6 years when I was growing up in Southern California in Lancaster and Victorville. And I played baseball, and you would get out on the field, and every day wasn't a game. You had to go through practice, and you would run drills, you'd run the bases, you would practice your throwing, your catching, your batting, and it wasn't always fun. But the more that you trained, the better you performed when you were on the field, when game time came around. And this was also true back in the mid-90s. I was training in Taekwondo for several years. And my instructor in Ho-Oak, at Oaks Taekwondo in Lubbock, Texas, when I would go into class, and I was there for a few years, and I fought in tournaments locally and regionally, and I did well. I mean, I won some, lost some, had some ties. But when you went into class, you knew that you were walking into, it was training time. It was training. You were coming in. You were going to be running drills. You were going to be practicing your blocks, practicing your punches, practicing your kicks, going through your forms. And even then, you would have to pair up with somebody. And he usually pitted you with somebody that was a couple belts higher than you because he knew you weren't going to win. But you have to be tested. You're always challenged to reach up. And there was a saying that I heard back then. I think it's actually born out of the military. But it's the more we sweat in training, the less we bleed in battle. The more we sweat in training, the less we bleed in battle. And that's true. That's true to life. It's true in a number of areas. And so it's one of those things where we can intentionally expose ourselves to difficulties, to training. And you think of people that go to the gym. What's the adage? No pain, no gain, right? So you intentionally expose yourself to that. Well, sometimes when God sends suffering or trials your way, he's sending you to the gym. That's what he's doing. He says it's workout time. You need to go, you need to develop, and you need to follow proper technique and proper form when you're doing your exercises. Only these are Christian exercises. These are mental exercises. These are verbal exercises. These are exercises of the will. in which we are disciplining our mind and disciplining our thoughts, our words, our actions in such a way that it is born out of the Word of God, that we are living by faith and not feelings. And it can be a real challenge at times, and granted, I know that. But God wants us to grow up. He wants us to become mature. He wants us to be fully developed human beings. And so He sends these difficulties sometimes our way, or He allows them to happen. Excuse me. So again, no one likes suffering, and generally we try to avoid it. However, some suffering is unavoidable, as there are people and circumstances beyond our ability to influence. That's just part of the human experience. We're all going to face suffering. It's just simply part of the human experience. Again, we live in a fallen world. We have fallen bodies. We live in fallen societies. Some are better than others, but we live in a fallen world, and we're just going to be exposed to it. It's just part of the human experience. But even though this is part of the human experience, we are not neutral, and this is something we need to understand. We are not neutral, and though suffering is inevitable, how we handle it is optional. How we handle it is optional. Now, if we greatly fear suffering, and this is one of those things we have to guard against, if we greatly fear suffering, then we may be tempted to avoid it at all costs. And the weakening instinct of self-preservation might handicap us from maturing in life. Now, God wants us to grow up, and He wants us to become mature Christians, and suffering is sometimes the vehicle that He uses to help get us there. Let me say that again. God wants us to grow up and to become mature Christians, and suffering is sometimes the vehicle He uses to help get us there. I think in 1 Corinthians 14:20, where Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." In your thinking be mature. And how does that happen? Well, for us as Christians, it happens as we devote ourselves to the study and the application of God's Word to life. And the difficulties of life, the challenges, become our opportunities to grow. I remember years ago when I was working on my undergraduate degree, I had a course I took on business communication, and I remember the professor, I don't remember his name, I remember he was a retired colonel, lieutenant colonel, I think. And he told us, day one in class, he comes in, and he's passing out the syllabus, and we're all going through, and he's doing roll call, but he made the comment. He said there will be pop quizzes. He said so just do your reading, do your research, stay up with it, and you'll do well. And I remember a few weeks into the course, he walks into class, and there was just that normal chatter that goes on in the classroom. And he said, "All right, everybody, put your books away, get out a piece of paper and a pen. This is your opportunity to excel." And there was this collective groan, and everybody pulls out a paper, and they, you know, put the paper, and we do the pop quiz. A couple weeks later, he comes in, he does the same thing. He says, "All right, everybody, put your books away, get out a piece of paper, you get your pen ready. This is your opportunity to shine." And the collective groan again, and everybody pulls out the paper and goes on. And by the end of the course, and he had done that several times, and I thought to myself, how interesting. How interesting, because for some people, this was an opportunity to fail. This was an opportunity to fall short. But it's really how you frame it, isn't it? I mean, what do you do with the trial? What do you do with the test? Is it an opportunity to fail, or is it an opportunity to excel? Is it an opportunity to grow? Is it an opportunity to learn something about yourself that you couldn't learn otherwise? And so, again, it's how do you frame it? What do you do with it? And the Word of God allows us to be able to frame things from the divine perspective that allows us to be able to view trials and hardships and suffering not as something to be avoided, but as something that helps develop our character and bring us to the place that God wants us to be. Ephesians 4:11-14, Paul writes, "And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Those are all gifted men, and they function as communicators of God's word to others. Notice verse 12, for what reason did God give these gifted communicators to the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, Notice verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to be children. And that's true for most parents. Parents are not raising children to be children. They're raising children to be adults and to function in an adult world. But we are to reach this place to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming and so on. But the point is that God wants us to grow up. And here's the reality. The reality is that he uses suffering sometimes as a vehicle to help get us there. It helps us to grow. Now, as Christians, we realize that some fear is rational and healthy in the Christian life. There's an unhealthy fear and there's a healthy fear. There's a sinful fear and there's a godly fear. But we realize that some fear is rational and healthy, and this helps regulate our words and actions in everyday activities. Rational fear might also be labeled as healthy caution, which is a mark of wisdom. For example, when driving on the highway, it's good to be slightly cautious of other drivers, as this can help us avoid an accident. And when entering a relationship with another person, whether a friend, a business partner, a spouse, a little caution can save us much heartache. Listen, choose your friends carefully. Solomon says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." The companion of fools will suffer harm. And this because of a choice they make to befriend the fool. And the one who befriends a fool will end a fool, as the saying goes. So he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now here, an ounce of prevention will save us from a pound of trouble. Now sometimes we're the source of our own suffering, and that's true as well. We are sometimes our own worst enemies as we make bad choices that affect us physically, socially, financially, etc. Now, the wise will learn from their bad choices, even those choices done in ignorance, and be better as a result. Listen, learn from your failures. If you learn from your bad choices, you might say, "I don't know." Okay, that's fine. It may not be your fault, but it is your problem. And ultimately, you have to own it. You have to own that failure. You have to own that suffering and learn from it. Don't repeat that mistake. Grow wise as a result. Be better. And sometimes our mental and emotional distress is really the product of irrational fears in which we manufacture imaginary negative situations that upset us. And don't you know that to be true? That there are times that we can disrupt ourselves? That sometimes our mental and emotional distress is the product of irrational fears in which we project out into the fog of the future, and we imagine these scenarios and what might happen and somebody who's going to hurt us, or some collapse of the economy, or some collapse of the government. And those are possibilities. And look, we don't deny that. But there's a point where our mind can really work against us if we're not careful. And I did a video and a article on this called Biblical Self-Talk. I'm going to put a link in the description below, but I would recommend that. And that's kind of what I'm referring to here. So sometimes our mental and emotional distress is the product of irrational fears in which we manufacture imaginary negative situations that upset us. These are the mental dramas that we construct in our own thinking, in which we are under attack, by someone or something, and we feel helpless to stop the assault. These self-produced mental plays can include family, friends, coworkers, or anyone that we think has the power to hurt us. But we have the power to redirect our thoughts, to shut the story down, change the characters, or rewrite the script anytime we want. And listen, I've learned over the years that introspection is a very important part of my Christian development, that I have to think about what I think about and think about what I'm feeling and why am I feeling this way. And if I'm angry, it's because of a because anger is a response to an injustice, real or imagined, a perceived injustice, real or imagined. I mean, listen, emotions are dumb, and I've talked about this before. Emotions don't just operate. You know, you can't just make them happen. I mean, I can't tell you to be happy or be angry or be sad, and all of a sudden you are that. You have to have a thought, and when you pursue a thought, then it can lead to emotional responses of sadness or anger or fear or whatever. You can have these emotional responses, but emotion follows thought. And there are times where I can be watching a movie and it's a completely it's a fictional story, right? With actors and actresses and a made-up storyline. And yet I can be so caught up in the story that if the actors are doing their job well and if the story has substance to it and I'm caught up in it, and I can have these emotional responses. And I like my emotions. I'll be honest. My emotions, I like my emotions. But my emotions are not always my friend. And my emotions are dumb. Again, they follow thought like a trailer that follows a tractor, like an 18-wheeler. You got the 18-wheeler going down the road, and the trailer's just following. The trailer just follows the truck. Okay, well, that's like emotion following thought. And I can be watching a storyline. If I watch Sense and Sensibility and I get to the end of the show, I don't care how many times I've seen that. When Emma Tapa gets the guy and she breaks down, I cry. I mean, I can't help it. And I'm so caught up in the story, and it's so well acted out, and she's such a tremendous actress, that I have this emotional response. But my emotions don't know that that's a fictional story. Again, it's just I'm caught up in that. And so when I find myself having emotional highs or lows, or I'm dealing with something emotionally, I have to trace it back and say, well, what was I thinking? And was it something that was given to me, a storyline, whether somebody's telling me something or whether I perceive something through the media? Because the media can be very manipulative, by the way. If you don't know that, know that. That the news agencies many times have a narrative and they're very selective in what they give you. And it can be upsetting. It can be challenging. I mean, most of the news is negative, right? If it bleeds, it leads, as the adage goes. And listen, they've got quotas to meet. They're trying to meet stats and numbers and sell advertising and all that sort of stuff. So they're trying to get eyes and ears, and they know that people are drawn to that shock factor, and so people are drawn to that. By the way, just as an aside, I'm doing a research on an article, and I've read a number of journal articles, medical journal articles from Great Britain and from the U.S. that's talking about children ages 8 to 12 who suffer PTSD as a result of watching violence on television. And of course, it depends on the age of the child, it depends on the sensitivities of the child, but there's a lot of research that's being done on people who suffer anxiety or PTSD as a result of watching violence on television. And listen, that's no different even when watching the news, because you can watch that negative storyline, that shooting, that car accident, that fire, the building that's, you know, going on because of riots in a certain city, and they just keep repeating it. Well, you can't expose yourself to that level of visual trauma and violence and not suffer secondary trauma or given enough time, and you internalize it enough, and if you're a very sensitive person, it can work against you, but it can result in some forms of PTSD. And so again, it's just one of those things that we have to be careful and shut the TV off. I mean, I do. If I very rarely, I catch little snippets of the news, but you know, I don't really have time for it. I'll catch the headlines when I'm online. I'll chase down a few articles here and there. But I'm very selective about what I put into this brain. This is a very complex piece of machinery given to me by God, and I want to manage it well. I don't want to put a lot of trash in. You know what they say, garbage in, garbage out, right? But apart from those external news sources or information that comes my way, there are those things that we conjure up in our own thoughts. So again, here I'm talking about those self-produced mental plays, which can include family, friends, coworkers, or anyone that we think has the power to hurt us. But again, I go back to this, that we have the power to redirect our thoughts. You know, if I'm watching something on the news, I can close my eyes. You know, I can turn it off. I can regulate my emotions and what's going on. I can do that when I'm thinking about scenarios too, because I do think you project out, you imagine situations, you try to prepare for it. But again, that can sometimes work against you. So we have the power to redirect our thoughts, shut the story down, change the characters, or rewrite the script anytime we want. Of course, this requires introspection and the discipline to manage our thoughts. Again, this requires introspection, the ability to think about what you think about, what you're feeling, and the discipline to manage our thoughts. Don't let your thoughts get away from you. Bring your thoughts into captivity. Discipline your thoughts. Discipline your mind. Don't let your thoughts go in a certain direction. Don't be a passive thinker. Be an active thinker. And lay hold of those thoughts. Again, so this goes back, this requires introspection and the discipline. And I use that word intentionally, the discipline to manage our thoughts. As I've shared in other lessons, the stability of the Christian is often predicated on the biblical content and continuity of our thinking. The stability of the Christian is often predicated on the biblical content and continuity of our thinking. It's not only what we think, but what we keep on thinking that provides mental and emotional equilibrium. Now, as a Christian, suffering can be viewed either as a liability or an asset. Again, it's how are you framing it? So suffering can be viewed either as a liability or an asset. A liability is a burden, a drain on one's life and resources. However, an asset is a benefit, something that adds value to life. And if we're able to frame life's difficulties from the divine perspective, then we can thank God for the trials that He sends our way, because we know He's using them to humble us and to shape us into the person, to the persons that He wants us to be. How we view the trials determines whether it makes us bitter or better. But again, such an attitude is a discipline of the mind. It is a discipline of the mind. Let me give you an example of this. In Paul's second letter to the Christians at Corinth, he recorded an incident in which he'd been caught up to heaven and heard inexpressible words. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 1 through 6, and he's talking in the third person. He says, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Such a man was caught up to heaven. Now, he's talking about this man, but really he's talking about himself. And when you get down to verse 7, you know that he shifts from the third person over to the first person. But Paul has this experience in which he's caught up to heaven, and he heard inexpressible words. But Paul's heavenly experience came with a price. And the Lord knew that Paul would become prideful because of the experience. So the Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh that was intended to cause him suffering and humility. And if you've ever had a thorn stuck in your flesh, you know that that can be very painful. And where I grew up in Southern California, Lancaster, in the Mojave Desert, we had tumbleweeds. And sometimes those tumbleweeds seemed to be as big as a car, and you'd see them going down the road, and on a windy day, they'd be tumbling at the same speed with which you were driving. Well, I've, you know, fallen into a few of those tumbleweeds as a kid. You know, you play around the desert, and you eventually tumble on those, or a cactus. But you get stuck. You get stuck with a thorn or a cactus, and you know what that feels like to have a thorn in the flesh. It's quite painful. It's quite painful. And this was all intentional, that the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh that was intended to cause him suffering and humility. Now listen, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, and a lot of ink has been spilled over the years trying to figure out what was Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know. And Paul doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, it caused him a great deal of discomfort. And Paul did not like the suffering. And though he did not like the suffering, he eventually came to understand that it was divinely purposeful. Now, twice Paul declared in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. He says it right there. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Second time, to keep me from exalting myself. So Paul says it twice. He twice declared that this thorn in the flesh was to keep him from exalting himself. Now the word exalt here translates the Greek verb huperaio, which means, and here I'm quoting from Bedag, which is the Bauer Danker Arnton Gingrich, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature, in which they define huperaio as to have an undue sense of one's self-importance, to rise up, or to exalt oneself. What does it mean? What are we talking? We're talking about pride. That's really what we're talking about here. So it means that one becomes prideful. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, in Proverbs 16:18, we learn that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And in 1 Peter 5:5, we learn that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And by the way, in 1 Peter 5:5, Peter's writing to believers, not unbelievers. And so we might understand that passage to say that God is opposed to the proud believer, but he gives grace to the humble believer. And so Paul here, he has this vision. He's caught up to heaven. He hears inexpressible words, and he begins to become prideful. He begins to have an undue sense of self-importance or to exalt himself. And so God, to temper that revelation, gives Paul, he gave him the heavenly experience, and then he gave him suffering. He gave him the heavenly experience, the revelation, and then he gives him suffering. Because the human nature or fallenness will take that revelation, and as Paul says in another place, you know, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. And so I don't know if Paul was maybe talking out of personal experience there. But in this situation, Paul records what goes on. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he says that Paul, on three occasions, asked God to take it away. He says in verse 8, he says, concerning this, that is this thorn in the flesh, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. So he asks God to take it away. And God tells Paul, no. That's Steve Shorten version there, but he denies Paul's request. And what he tells Paul is he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, God's grace here, from the Greek word charis, in this passage refers to his divine enablement to cope with a problem that God himself refused to remove. So God says, no, I'm not going to take away the suffering that I gave you. And by the way, Paul here knew that it came from God. Because listen, who wants Paul to be prideful? Who wants Paul to be exalted? Well, Satan does. Who wants Paul to be humble? God does. And so God gives Paul the thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, to keep Paul from exalting himself. In other words, to keep Paul humble. And so even though Paul prays for God to take it away, God says no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So again, when God says my grace is sufficient, in this passage, the word for grace refers to God's divine enablement for Paul to cope with the problem that God refused to remove. Now, God's grace was the strength necessary to cope with a problem that was greater than Paul's ability to handle on his own. And God's grace was in proportion to Paul's weakness. The greater Paul's weakness, the more grace God gave. This was a moment-by-moment grace sufficient for Paul's need. Now, as Christians, it's legitimate. It's totally fine that we ask God to remove our suffering. That it's fine. It's fine that we do that. But I have learned over the years that what God does not remove, that he intends for us to deal with. That what God does not remove, that he intends for us to deal with. Now, this was true for Paul. This was true with Paul in this situation. God did not want to remove Paul's discomfort because it served a purpose. And that was to keep him humble, to keep him close to the Lord. In effect, what God is telling Paul is, Paul, you're asking me to take away this thorn in the flesh, but it's the thorn in the flesh that keeps you close to me. It's the thorn in the flesh that keeps you humble. And why am I going to take away the thing that keeps you humble? Why am I going to take away the thing that keeps you close to me? So he says, no. Now, when Paul understands this, when Paul understood what God was accomplishing in him through the suffering, then Paul chose to embrace the suffering, knowing that it came with divine help to shape him into a better person. And Paul gives the mature Christian response. Paul responded by saying, and here I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, this is done by faith and not feelings. Again, very important to understand. This is a discipline of the Christian life. This is done by faith and not feelings. Furthermore, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, "I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now listen, if we think we're strong, we're automatically weak. If we know that we're weak, we can become strong by turning to the Lord, by living by faith, by walking with Him and drawing upon His strength. And it's interesting that Paul uses the word content here. The word content translates the Greek verb eudokeo, which means to take pleasure or to find satisfaction in something, to be well pleased or to take delight. And again, I'm quoting from the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. So it means to take pleasure or find satisfaction in something, to be well pleased, to take delight. And what this points out is that Paul was not a victim of his suffering. And there are some people that have very much a victim mindset, And they just go through life and they're just a victim of everything and everybody. And listen, that's no way to live. It's not a healthy way to live. And Paul here was not a victim of his suffering, as he chose to frame the suffering with a healthy biblical attitude. This also fulfills the command in other places. You think of Philippians 2:14, where Paul says, "Do all things without complaining." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I've mentioned this verse before on a number of occasions. This is one of the first verses that I learned back in the late 80s, 88 and 89, when I was facing a very, very difficult situation in my life. And I was facing some hardship that would last for years. And I prayed for God to take it away. I prayed for God to spare me from that hardship in life. And really, it was because of my own stupidity, my own poor choices in life, that I was about to face a very, very difficult situation. And though I prayed for God 100 times to take away that difficult situation and so that I wouldn't have to deal with it, I also knew that He was sovereign. And 1 Thessalonians 5 became a very, very important verse to me. And I knew that if I was going to grow up as a Christian, I had to be willing to face my trials, face my hardships, even if they were the result of my own bad choices. I still had to face them, because that's part of what it means to grow up. You have to own your life. You have to accept responsibility for the choices you make or the things that come into your life. And you have to own it. And you have to handle it properly. And so this verse became important to me. And though I had prayed for God many times to let me avoid this difficult situation, at the end of the day, I would finish my prayers by saying, "Lord, if it is Your will that I face this difficult situation, then I'm going to trust You. And I'm going to give You thanks in the midst of this difficulty, because I know that this is Your will for me in Christ Jesus." And I was made to face that difficulty. I was made to face that hardship. And it was through tear-stained eyes that I applied this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, that in everything give thanks. And I did thank the Lord. And I think it was a turning point for me. It was a growth point for me. that I was willing to live by faith and not feelings. And this is what I mean, that much of the Christian life is a discipline of the mind, a discipline of the will, a discipline of what we say, what we do, how we conduct ourselves. And it became a starting point for me that really set a pattern for much of the rest of my life. And to this day, this is still a challenging verse for me, because listen, when I face a trial, a hardship, some suffering, the knee-jerk response for me is to complain, is to worry, is to fear, is to doubt, or become angry, or any one of a number of things. And I have to shut that down. And listen, the fire can be raging inside, but I have to be governed by the truth of God's word. Not my feelings, not my sinful desires, not whatever I'm dealing with. It has to be something higher than that. And so as a Christian, I'm called to live God's word. And again, this is by faith. So this is that discipline of the Christian life. So Paul here in this situation chooses to frame his thorn in the flesh again from the divine perspective. And that do all things without complaining, and in everything give thanks. I take that as two sides of the same coin. Because if I am giving thanks in all things, in all situations, because I trust the Lord in Romans 8:28, that I know that God is working all things, not just some things, He's working all things together for the good to those who love the Lord. And do you love the Lord? I do. And I want to be with Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to live a life of faith, because I know that Hebrews 10:38, He says, my righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one shall live by faith in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And I want to please the Lord. And so, you know, these situations where I come and I give thanks in everything, because I trust that He is good, that He is controlling the circumstances and details of my life, that history is going somewhere, and I'm part of His plan. And I believe that God is working all things together to the good, to my good, because I love the Lord, to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so again, it's one of those things that, how do you frame it? How do you see the situation? Now elsewhere, and I'm drawing from other passages, moving away from 2 Corinthians 12, elsewhere Paul said in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, he said, we exult in our tribulations, knowing, and this is very interesting, because we know something. You see, this is because we know something. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And listen, as a Christian, I want Christian character. I want to develop my character. I want to have wisdom. I want to have patience. I want to have endurance. I want these characteristics to be developed in me. And I know that God uses the suffering and the difficulties and the challenges of life to burn away that dross of weak character and to develop those golden qualities that He wants to see in me. And so I learn to face those things. And that's what Paul's doing here, because it's based on something we know. He says, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In a similar vein of thought, James writes in James 1, 2 through 4, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if you encounter them, but when. And when he says, consider it all joy, that is an act of faith. That is a discipline of the mind, a discipline of the will, in which you, by faith, choose to count it all joy. And again, he's talking to believers, my brethren. When you encounter various trials. And notice the word knowing here. Paul mentions it in Romans 5:3. James mentions it here in James 1:3. Knowing, and it's because you know something, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be mature. See, there's that maturity issue. There's that growing up. There's that advancing in the Christian lives, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, exulting in tribulations and counting it all joy when we encounter various trials, again, I go back to it, it is a discipline of the mind and of the will, in which we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, where Paul says that we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And listen, sometimes this can be very challenging. I'm not trying to minimize this in any way. And there are times where I have faced difficulties that have lasted for hours or days. And there are times where I've just had to just hold on to those verses, put my face to the wind, and just weather it. And there's all this emotion, there's a lot of things going on, and I just have to just lock onto that verse and hold on. And just by faith, just push through. And you learn to develop endurance. You learn to develop, and your character becomes stronger over time. And listen, there's times where you'll fail, and again, relapse doesn't mean collapse. You can get up, dust yourself off, lick your wounds, move on, and get back into it. And it's part of that discipline. It's part of that training. And sometimes God sends us to boot camp. Sometimes He's sending us to the gym to work out. He's trying to develop us. But again, it goes back to that issue that it is the discipline of the mind and the will in which we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Warren Wiersbe, concerning the James passage, James 1, 2 through 4, he says, "Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. Job had the right outlook when he said, quote, 'But he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold,'" end quote. And that's from Job 23:10. Wiersbe goes on, he says, "So when trials come, immediately," and this is again the discipline, "immediately give thanks to the Lord and adopt a joyful attitude. Do not pretend, do not try self-hypnosis, simply look at trials through the eyes of faith. Outlook determines outcome. To end with joy, begin with joy," end quote. And I love Wiersbe. I mean, come on, I quote him all the time. He passed away a few years ago, but boy, he left a wealth of information for us, books and whatnot. I really enjoy his literature. So going on here, we're almost done. So weakness is a blessing if it teaches us to look to God more and to ourselves less. And we cease to be the victim when we see suffering as divinely purposeful. This is not always easy, but the alternative to faith is fear, and fear can bring mental slavery to the circumstances of life. And listen, I've seen people in that spot where as goes the circumstances, so goes their attitude, and it's up and down and up and down, and if things are good, well, they're just as happy as can be, and if things are bad, well, they're just as mean and ornery and sad and cantankerous or worried or fearful as they can be. And literally, they are a slave to circumstances. And as goes the circumstances, so goes their mental attitude, up or down. And we're trying to find more of a stable mindset. Listen, I like when things are going good. But I've learned not to let the good times go to my head, nor the hurts to go to my heart. And you have to learn that. Again, it's that discipline. That's one of those things where you have to try to find that sober-minded attitude, where you just kind of stay the middle ground there. So again, this is not always easy, but the alternative to faith is fear, and fear can bring mental slavery to the circumstances of life. By framing his weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties from the divine perspective, Paul was able to see them not as a liability, but as an asset that worked for his benefit to shape him into the person God wanted him to be. From God's perspective, Paul's Christian character was more important than his creaturely comforts. And Paul needed to have a character that was marked by humility, not pride. Now listen, it is true that God desires to bless us. And of course, we enjoy this. We enjoy God's blessings. I think of John 10:10, where Jesus said, "I have come, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And I do believe that God wants to bless us. And I believe that there are some blessings, I've mentioned this before, I think I mentioned it either in the last video or the one before, that there are some blessings that God wants to give to us, but he conditions it upon our reaching a level of maturity. You don't give a five-year-old a car. You may have something you want to give them. You may have all sorts of plans of things that you want to bless them with, but they have to reach a level of maturity before they are eligible. And even if you reach the age of 16 as a child, you may still not get it if you are emotionally and mentally immature, if you're not responsible, if you're not an obedient child, if you're not one who has proven yourself to be moral or responsible with the things of life, then the parent may still say, you may be of legal age, but you're not mature enough, and I'm still going to withhold that from you. But similarly, I believe that God has certain things that he wants to bless us with, but we have to reach a level of maturity before he's going to give that to us. So again, it is true that God desires to bless us, and of course we enjoy this, but it's also God's will to advance us spiritually. And this means that he will send trials that are intended to burn away the dross of weak character and to define those golden qualities that he wants to see in us. We trust that when God turns up the heat, that he also keeps his hand on the thermostat, regulating the temperature. And when we desire and pursue spiritual maturity as an important goal in our Christian life, then we can become content, pleased, and even find delight in the hardships, because we know that God controls them and sends them our way for our good. But again, this is done by faith, not by feelings. And as Christians, we need to learn that. We need to learn to live by faith, that this is what God calls us to. This is the Christian life. Learning his word and consistently applying his word and walking by faith, trusting the Lord. And listen, our God is good. He is so good and so wonderful. And he has given us the privilege of being not only part of the family of God, but being part of his plan and history. That when we are walking with him, we are affecting real change in this world. We are affecting real change in the lives of other people. And that's important because it gives us a personal sense of destiny that is rooted in the infinite creator God who brought everything into existence and who is controlling the flow of history. And so we are privileged to be a part of that. To be children of the living God, brothers and sisters to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives of God's kingdom, and to represent him in a fallen world, and to conduct ourselves according to the high calling of the Christian life that he calls us to live by. And so this is such a wonderful privilege and such a wonderful blessing to us. But again, this requires us to learn, it requires us to live, it requires us to walk by faith. And so this is the challenge for many of us. So I hope that this lesson has been helpful to you. I hope there's been something that you can glean from this that will be a benefit to you. I've touched on these subjects before, but as in all my lessons, if you sit under my teaching for any time, you will learn that I repeat a lot of things. And I'm very unapologetic about that. I think that's how we learn in the Christian life, is through repetition. I had a teacher that used to use the word inculcation, and that's a good word. It means learning by repetition. And listen, that's true in life. It's true if you're learning an instrument. It's true if you're learning languages, because you have to learn by repetition those paradigms, those words, phrases, and so on. It's true for the Word of God. You just have to hear it over and over and over, and eventually it becomes integrated into your thinking. And eventually, if you can learn to live that out, if you can begin to discipline your mind and your will to walk by faith, then you can advance in the Christian life. But again, it's just, these are things that I just repeat, repeat, repeat. It's just part of who I am. So welcome to my world. It's just who I am. All right. So anyway, I hope this lesson has been helpful to you. If you did enjoy this lesson, please hit the like button below. And if you would like to receive more lessons like this, then be sure to subscribe to my channel. I thank you very much, and I wish you a good day.